reread Joshua chapter 14 again. You can do so when you get home. The other two passages that we've flipped back and forth to several times, Numbers chapter 14, and then also Deuteronomy chapter number 1, and Joshua chapter number 14, that it says about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, he wholly followed God. And what a great desire to have that said of us. And we can. When I first started the study on this, God began to speak to my heart. And on a Friday morning, I was reading Joshua chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 that particular morning. And that's when God began to speak to my heart about this. And that helped me. It spoke to me. God's word is alive. And it's practical. And it's timely. And God used something that was recorded many, many, many years ago to help me in the present. And usually God gives me things to help you, help others, and I hope that it has. And we appreciate the Lord using the message this morning. I got some reports after the service. God give a clear word to some people, and we're thankful for that. Amen. But it says in verse 8, verse number 9, and verse number 14 of Joshua 14 about Caleb wholly following the Lord. Verse 8, it's Caleb talking. Verse 9 is Moses talking. And verse number 13 and 14 is Joshua talking about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. And then you come to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. And here the Lord is speaking. And again, the statement comes that he hath wholly followed the Lord. And then Numbers 14 and verse number 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And of course, there's some great reading on even past that. A lot of blessings that can be bestowed there. Those five times, one of the very first things that God gave me to when I first started, I wrote down that Caleb presents to us that a man can do this. I mean, we read about Caleb wholly following the Lord, and you know, Brother Scott, first thing go through our mind is, no way. You know, it almost sounds fiction. It almost sounds so far out there that we almost don't believe that it's practical or possible. But here's a man, a real man, that lived a real life, and the Bible says it. And that makes an authority. That makes it a fact. The Bible said that he wholly followed the Lord. I wrote down a second thing, that it was personal. He not only presents to us that a man can, but he tells us that it's personal. Caleb did it, whether anybody else did it. We don't know who else did it, but we know Caleb did it. And we need to know that our spirituality, if I could say it again for the 100th time here, that our spirituality is our responsibility. And Caleb did it because he wanted to do it. And he found out that was God's purpose for him. Amen. And also with Caleb, I wrote down that Friday morning, I wrote down also on my little pad here, I wrote down that Caleb proves that there's no excuses. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. It proves that there's no excuses. And Caleb had excuses he could have used. He could have used a lot of things. That same crowd that said we can't do it, they were using excuses. They were using the giants. They were using, you know, the walled cities and so forth. But Caleb shows us and proves that there's no excuses. Amen? And it pays off in the end. Caleb shows us that, didn't it? Caleb shows us that if you'll follow God, there's a payday someday for those who walk with God and live for the Lord. But anyway, this morning we ended the service with talking about
this statement, he wholly followed the Lord, lets us see into the picture of the word, I just used the word conquering. That is, it enabled Caleb, him walking with God, him fully following the Lord, enabled him to conquer some things in his life that would otherwise defeat him. And I don't have time tonight to deal with all that I have, but I would like to point out two or three, maybe three if the Lord will help me. And I feel like maybe the Lord wants us to be done with Caleb tonight. There's a lot of preaching about Caleb, and he is has been and still is one of my greatest examples in the Bible. He impresses me, and his sidekick Joshua, they were that in itself is a good example. That even though it doesn't say that Joshua wholly followed the Lord, the fact that Joshua and Caleb were best buddies and you see them in the scriptures together would indicate that probably Joshua had a life that was similar to that of Caleb. Amen. They were just, if you're not right, you're not going to walk with people that's right. You're not going to walk with people that's wholly following the Lord unless you're interested in that. That's right, amen. And so anyway, here's some of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart about, and I just meditated on it, and I'll try to preach some of it as the Lord will lead me. The first thing that Caleb conquered, and I believe it, that word because that we pointed out this morning, Caleb, because he served God, because he wholly followed the Lord, there were some things that did not take him down. There were some things that did not affect him and did not infect him as a Christian, as a believer. And the first one was simply being disbelieved. You think about that. Everybody wants to be believed. And Caleb, when he was over there, him and Joshua, they brought back evidence. Well, the Bible calls it fruit. They brought back fruit of the land. They cut down, if you want to look in Numbers chapter number 14. This will be in chapter 13 where they actually, in verse 23, where they actually cut down, the spies were sent, and they come to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence, verse 23 of chapter 13 of Numbers, they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And it goes on to talk about the grapes and so forth. And it come down to verse number 20, let's see, verse 20, it ends verse 26. We're talking about showing unto the congregation the fruit of the land. And no doubt in Caleb's mind and Joshua's mind, they thought, if we cut down the cluster of grapes and take the pomegranates and the figs and we show them, then that's going to convince them that this is a good land and that we need to come in and possess it as God said. So two of them brought back fruit. The other 10 came back with no fruit. They didn't have no grapes, they didn't have no figs, no pomegranates, they didn't have no milk and honey on their chin, they didn't have no fruit. All they had was a report of the fight. And I made a note of that. I don't have time to deal with it tonight, but I made a note of it as I read through these accounts. I even made little marks through the word fruit as it appears. And then the times where they spoke of the giants, I referenced that as the fight. So here they go. They go into the land as a group of 12. They come back divided. Joshua and Caleb's by themselves with their story and with their grapes and their fruit of the land. The 10 comes back with no fruit, but what are they all talking about? They're talking about the fight. And I made a note in the edge of my Bible, that's usually the opposing sides, fruit or the fight. Which has our attention tonight? Which has your attention tonight? Isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to get our focus on the fight and forget the fruit? It's easy to get there. I've been there. You've been there. We've all been there. But Joshua and Caleb never got there. They were so impressed by the fruit that they never was distracted by the fight. And may that be the case with us. But he had to conquer this thing of not being believed or being disbelieved. Now you think about it. It's probably Joshua and Caleb. There weren't but 12 of them, and we know 10 of them wasn't involved. So it had to be Joshua and Caleb. And they've got these great, one cluster now is so big. First fruit, the first ripe fruits, as it says there, they cut it down and was carrying it between them. And the people still didn't believe it. That would have been convincing, you would have thought. But the people still not believe it. What did they believe? They believed, listen, what they wanted to believe. The congregation wanted to believe the negative report because they had murmured the whole way through the wilderness. Every time you turn around, they're talking about, would to God we just died in Egypt, or we need to go back to Egypt. In fact, look right here in chapter 13 of Numbers. Let's just read some of it here. Verse number 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They had evidence. People that you want to listen to and be led in your life needs to be people of evidence. There needs to be fruit of their spiritual life. There need to be evidence that they have believed God and that they're doing what God wants them to do. So they have the fruit of it. Look at verse 28. Look at the first word of Numbers 13, 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, look at this, and Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse number 31. But the men that were up with them said, we be not able. Now Caleb just got through saying we're able, and he's got fruit to prove it. He's got fruit on the staff to show them how. Can you imagine how big those grapes were? They may have been as big as basketballs. I don't know. If it took two men to carry one cluster, I'd have loved to have seen the vine, wouldn't you? There's no telling, amen. But one thing stuck out to me, Miss Debbie, when I was reading that, they were in a land with giants, but they still didn't eat, the giants evidently don't eat grapes. Amen. The devil tell you go to God's will, there won't be nothing. Giants don't eat grapes. Evidently they don't. They're giant grapes. They're giant grapes, but giants don't eat grapes because they were there. Well, they should preach right there, I believe, on something right there if we get a hold of it. But the men that went up with them said, we're not able, verse 31, to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw, there's a key word, all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw, there's the word again, the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight, that's the problem. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Exclamation mark. Or would God we had died in the wilderness! Exclamation mark. So they're saying that with great intensity and with great emotion. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Well, they'd forgot about those years of bondage. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Look who steps in. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. What about that? They didn't even have a position as such to step in. But when they saw Moses under an attack and they saw Aaron under an attack, Joshua and Caleb moved in quickly and rent their own clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Well, that, can you get that? Pass the bread. They're bread for us. Well, there's some preach right there, I guarantee it. They're bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But I believe one of the first things, and we'll just mention it and go on, that Caleb had to get victory over is people not believing him and all of the effort that he had put forth. They'd been over there 40 days. They'd been in Canaan for 40 days. And we don't know how long, how far of a distance that from where they were to where all of this, the grapes were, and how far they actually explored in that land. But I'm sure it was taxing to spend 40 days in that country and to come back with fruit and come back with evidence and yet be disbelieved. To see some of the very people, Brother Aaron, see some of the very people that they had helped along the journey, been a blessing to on the journey, now see them saying, no, we can't do it, and be disbelieved, even in spite of the fruit. And boy, I've had to deal with that over the years. You spend time, you invest in people, and you know you've hopefully bore some fruit of a Canaan life, of a spiritual life. You've tried to bear some fruit, and you try to show them the fruit of the will of God, and then to watch them not believe it and oppose and walk away. Well, I'm telling you, that hurts deeply. That hurts deeply. But the way he dealt with that, what gave him victory, I believe, over that, was that he wholly followed the Lord. I believe that's what will give us victory. Number two, I just wanted to mention that one. But secondly, and I know everybody deals with this one, and the second thing that he conquered by him wholly following the Lord was discouragement. By discouragement. Discouragement. Joshua 14, I read it this morning. Joshua 14 in verse number 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Get that statement. Made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. We mentioned that this morning, that the thing that gave him victory and kept him, preventing him from his heart melting as well, was his statement that he made. But I wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and verse number 28. This is the report that was given and from the 10 spies. And they're being addressed here. Verse number 27, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Well, you'll believe anything when you get discouraged. Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now, there was no truth in that. There was no truth in that. Boy, you'll believe things that's not even true because you just kind of feel that that's right. And so, verse 28, look at this. Whether shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Now, Joshua said they caused the heart of the people to melt. Here it says that our brethren, not the Amorites, not the Jebusites, not the Canaanites, not the enemy, but brethren, people that's on your same side, people that's of your same family, church family, God's people, sometimes will discourage your heart. And they did so by saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. No, not one word, Brother Ron, not one word was said about we have seen the cluster of grapes. We have saw the pomegranates. We have saw the figs. We have saw the milk and honey. Not one thing about fruit, but it was all about the fight. All about the fight. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And you know, following the story of Israel, the Israelites, you know, most of us in here would follow that story through the wilderness and all of the miraculous thing that took place. And we would have thought, Brother Aaron, how could they ever doubt God? I mean, they witnessed God doing what nobody else could do except him. They witnessed, of course, the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt's bondage. That was such a tight grip bondage that the people of God, Israel, could not escape that bondage and had been in there over 400 years. But God in power brought them out. But they quickly forgot that. And then, of course, they went on, and you know the story. They come to the Red Sea, and that happening there, the days they spent there, and the deliverance they received there. And oh, yeah, they were singing on the other side of the Red Sea, the victory song. But then the next thing you know, they're murmuring, they're doubting, they're complaining. All the way through, the provisions of the quail, the raining down of manna, the water out of the rock, God turning the waters of Marah that were bitter, turning that to sweet water just by the casting in of a tree, which is representative of the cross. They saw so much, but yet they still did not believe. They still do not believe. My goodness. But Caleb said, God will fight for you. God will defend us. Remember all that he's done. Amen. God's brought us to this place. And went on through, and the Lord heard, verse 34, the voice of your words. Listen to that. The Lord heard it. And was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Discouragement. Buddy, discouragement is a powerful thing. And I just simply jotted this down. There's the perception of discouragement. Discouragement comes through the eye gate. Discouragement comes through your perception. What are you focusing on? They were focusing on the fight rather than the fruit. I mentioned that. And listen to this. Their perception of discouragement did not come from God. Discouragement is not the fruit of the Spirit. Discouragement is not of God. Amen? You'll never find that in the scripture. And we've all encountered discouragement at times in our life. And you remember, this has been a few years back, that I was, I'd got real discouraged. I've shared this with you, but it's worth repeating, at least the main part of it. And I was outside in the yard praying one night. It was after dark, and I was in the backyard. I still remember it like it was yesterday. Some things I can't remember, some things I can remember well. And I remember walking by my building, and I was praying, and it was dark. And I was praying, and I was saying, Lord, I'm afraid of what I might do, decisions I might make, because I was listening and being led by discouragement in my heart. And God spoke to me as clear as a bell that night, and he said, discouragement is not leadership. And that salvaged me. There's no telling what that salvaged me, decisions that I would have made that I would have no doubt regretted. Amen. That's exactly right. Discouragement is never the leadership of the Lord. Amen. Not only the perception of discouragement, but the power of discouragement. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of people that had saw the miracles of God, and when they heard the discouraging report, they believed it. They didn't think much about the fruit. They never said anything about the fruit, the grapes or anything. They never said anything about the milk and honey. All they ever talked about was the Anakims and the giants and walled cities, and we can't do it. But to show the power of discouragement is that multitude of people believed it. Did they believe, we're hooking this point up with the first one, they did not believe Caleb, they didn't believe Joshua, they didn't believe the fruit, they could see it, but they didn't believe that. And I can't help but believe tonight that they didn't want to believe it. You'll never believe what you don't want to believe. If you want to go back, you won't believe the report from God, that's sent of God. And it's evident in the scriptures I read to you that when you go into Numbers chapter 14 and we read down through those verses, it was evident, friend, they didn't want Canaan. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They even falsely accused God that he brought them out of Egypt because he hated them. He brought them out of Egypt to kill them. And all of those untruth, all of that untruth, but they believed it. They believed it. And said, we need to just pick us out a captain. We need to get somebody to lead us. And we're returning to Egypt. It'd be better for us to return to Egypt. Let us make a captain and return to Egypt. The power, that is amazing to me that many people that had saw all of those things get swept up in the talk of discouragement. Well, you better be careful about that. And I'm listening to that as well. May God help me to be careful on that as well. Amen. Woe be unto any of us when discouragement gets in the driver's seat of our direction. Amen. And then, of course, the penalty of discouragement. It'll not bless your life. In fact, all of that whole crowd, God even said, not one of these are going to see the good land. And you remember the story. God turned them back into the wilderness. And for 40 years, people died, mass numbers of people died every day. Goodness. Until all of those from 20 years old and up, save Joshua and Caleb, died off. No telling how many people. But there's the penalty of discouragement. Let me move on. I want to try to at least deal with one more if I can. And this one got big to my heart. And we're going to deal with these things in our life. He dealt with being disbelieved. He dealt with discouragement. Discouraging brethren. The talk that we can't do it. We're not able to do it and so forth. And murmuring against Moses and Aaron and so forth. But this one right here, I want us to try to feel this one if we can. I want us to try to get a hold of this one. Caleb had to deal with delay. Caleb had to deal with delay. Think about that. He was one of the spies. He went over. He saw all of that. He saw the grapes. He saw all that, brought it back. He also saw Mount Hebron. That's the mountain he said, give me this mountain. He saw that when he went over on his survey trip, if you will. When he walked over there, he saw that and he wanted that from the get-go. That's going to be my inheritance. And when he goes back, takes the grapes back, and the people did not believe the fruit, but rather believed the faithless fighting report. And God turned them back into the wilderness for 40 years. You know what I thought when I first read that and thought in light of this delay? Why didn't Caleb just stay there? That would have seemed logical. Well, I tell you what, it ain't my fault y'all are going back in the wilderness. It's not my fault. I was not a person of unbelief. I'm the one that said we can do it. But he had to go with them, Brother Scott. Think about that. He had to go with them. And I'm working on a thought there, maybe preaching in the future, on congregational spirituality. And just the gist of it is, there's some things that's individual spirituality. But there's some things that you're attached to the congregation. And God would not let Caleb stay. There's no mention that he wanted to stay. But you'd have thought, man, I want that mountain. I don't have time to go waste 40 years in the wilderness. I want to stay here and go ahead and conquer my mountain. I want to go ahead and stay here. But no, he had to, for some reason, that's where that congregational spirituality, amen, come in. He had to go with them. And for 40 years, his mountain was a dream. His mountain was yet future. And it was delayed, not because, listen, that's what got me. It was delayed not because of his own choice. It was delayed not because of his own unbelief. It was delayed because of the unbelief of others, the choice of others, the direction of others, the unbelief of others. And I don't know how you look at that, but I want to tell you, that had to have been difficult. Every person that died. And I read one time, I tried to do some research and find that information, but I never could find it, on how many people died per day for that many people, 20 years old and up, died, except Joshua and Caleb. I mean, it was an astronomical number every day. So all they had going on every day was dying, death, and burials and funerals, and the next day the same. People dying, burying them. Can you imagine dealing with that for 40 years when the devil could have crawled up on your shoulder and said, Caleb, what about that mountain? You won't never get to that mountain. You might as well count it. And guess what? He probably also heard whispered in his ear a few times, Caleb, you're next. You're going to die too, buddy. All of your buddies have died. All your friends have died. You're going to die too. But he didn't, because God kept him alive, as he testified himself. But that delay factor, that dealing with somebody else making a choice that is forcing you to have to make and do things that you wouldn't have done otherwise. There's such a thing, I believe, as secondhand storm, the effects of secondhanded storm. I was preaching this past week, and a lady come up to me, and she said, and I'm talking about they're in their 80s, close to 80. And he said, Preacher, he said, we're having to raise our grandchildren. And he went into details about that. He said, Preacher, we're stressed out. You know, their nerves are shot. They can't. I mean, here's a man that's a grandpa now. I mean, 80 years old, that had to give his grand young'un a whipping, a grandson a whipping, because the son, who also lives now there, is too sorry to correct his own children. They didn't ask for that. He told me, he said, Preacher, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to have to deal with this. I'm having to deal with the consequences of somebody else's choices. And I'm telling you, friend, that's a hard storm to deal with. Going through a storm that wasn't of your making, that other choices of other people, listen, has put the, and you're having to deal with it. You weren't asked, do you want this? You weren't asked. I didn't find where Caleb was asked. Do you want to go with the Israelites back into the wilderness for 40 years? He wasn't asked. But he was forced to have to deal with it. Oh, my goodness. I have great respect for the man named Caleb. And the delay factor, the patience that involved. He even told us there in Joshua, he said, 40 years old was I when Moses gave me the word that this mountain will be yours and your inheritance for your children. 40. He spends 40 years in the wilderness, and there's another extra 5 years there somewhere. I don't know if it was before they actually got in or actually they came out and it was 5 year delay, whatever, because he testified himself in chapter 14 of Joshua, verse number 10, that he was 85 when he actually got there into the land of Canaan to obtain the mountain that he so dreamed about every day. Impatience, but is a hard thing to deal with. And Caleb is a master. I believe in the key of that. I believe he handled it because he wholly followed the Lord. Amen. He dealt with the difficulty of the wilderness. He conquered the wilderness, didn't conquer him. He spent 40 years unnecessarily in it because of the choices of others, but the wilderness did not conquer him. The wilderness did not conquer him. Deuteronomy chapter 1, I believe it is. Let me look right here. Yeah, chapter 1, verse number 19. That wilderness was called great and terrible. And the word great, one of the definitions of that word great is mighty. And terrible, the definition there is that it's frightening, a terrible thing to deal with. But Caleb was having to deal with those things. So the discouraging brethren didn't conquer him because he wholly followed the Lord. He was disbelieved even though he had fruit of the life that God wanted. But yet he didn't get defeated by that. I believe it's because he wholly followed the Lord and realized that other people's spirituality and choices is not his responsibility. And then the difficulty of the wilderness, that didn't conquer him. He had a wilderness around him, but he never had the wilderness within him. Boy, that's a blessing. And then he conquered the dominating giants. Boy, there's giants in this walk of life. There's things that will be giant, as big as giants. Boy, that 1 Samuel chapter number, was it chapter 17 that deals with David and Goliath? You can get a good picture of what giants are when you look at that. How verbal they are, vocal they are. But it didn't conquer him. It didn't conquer him. And I read those passages there, Numbers 13, verse 28, 29, verse 32 and 33. And Caleb is talking about how that we can have victory over those giants, as well as in Joshua 14, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. We find that God helped him. He drove out the sons of Anak, the Anakims. He drove them out, and he inherited Hebron. That Kirjath Arba was the name of it to start with, but God changed the name to Hebron, and that word Hebron means fellowship. He had a mountain of fellowship. Amen. Took him a long time to get there. Took a long time to get there. There's something to be said in our day about long-term ministry. The average pastor now, our day, in recent years, polls were made and stuff, but the average pastor will stay at a church less than 2 years. Less than 2 years, and he moves on. Move somewhere else and stay there less than 2 years and move somewhere else less than 2 years. And I don't know. I don't know how God can accomplish a lot in that time. But when you hear of somebody, and I mean the Lord's helped me, and I give him all the credit and all the glory, to be here 26 years, man, that's a long time. That's close to half of my life. Thus far, half of my life has spent right here. And I don't regret a mile. Given and given and given and given. And it takes, let me just say something to you. It takes a lot for a church to have a long-term pastor. It takes a lot. It takes a lot on my part to stay fresh, to stay focused. But you know, it takes a lot on your part. You can get used to my preaching, the sound of my voice, and what might feed others may get to the place where it bores you. So there has to be work on your part to stay fresh as well, to listen and pray. Pray for your preacher. I need it. If anybody needs it, I need it. Pray for me, amen, that the Lord will help me. And we've been through some things, I'm telling you, that's literally ripped my heart out. Literally. Didn't know if I was even going to make it. But I'm still here. By God's help. And I say that carefully. By God's help, I'm still here. And I've learned in my life that if you're going to have any kind of ministry, and I'm not talking about just preaching, I'm talking about ministry, where you're doing the will of God, there's going to be hurts. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be devastation. There's going to be all of that. And you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to plow through it and go on. Pray for those that errs, those that drifts, those that make choices that you didn't want, would never ask for. But you have to just go on. Life goes on. And we're seeing some of that now, without getting too personal. We're seeing some of that and have. And I tell you, you don't just need me to do it. I need you to do it. We need to all step up spiritually, be faithful to the house of God, pray, make sure your spiritual life is where it needs to be. Amen. Just because our church is under attack doesn't mean it has to be defeated. Amen. Do away with the giving up syndrome and say, we're going on. This is not our first rodeo. This is not our first thing that we've been through. And I don't like none of it. I don't like none of those things. I don't like to be hurt. I hate it. I hate my heart feeling like it's going to explode. I hate that. But I'm going on by the grace of God. Till I get further direction from the Lord, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I need you to pray for me. The Lord help me. And I need you. I don't know how much you need me, but I need you. Amen. We need each other. That's right. We need to rally. Rally together and stand together. And I thought it was interesting. I didn't comment on it really, but I thought about it. I thought it was interesting when Aaron and Moses was being attacked verbally from the people, that it was Joshua and Caleb that stepped up, rent their clothes as well, and began to try to solve the situation. Amen. It was Joshua and Caleb did that. And I need you to help me with that. Amen. Just stand your ground. Stand your ground. Amen. And by the grace of God, I'm gonna keep trying to carry some grapes into this pulpit. And I'm going to try to preach to you, try to feed you, try to help you. Amen. And I've learned over the years that people, listen to me, just preaching from my heart a little bit right here. Not really preaching, but talking. I've really wondered over the years, does people really want a pastor? They're okay with the edification, the exhortation, the encouragement, reproving, rebuking. They don't like that. But that's a part of the ministry. That's a part of my responsibility, is to do that. And if it's my responsibility to do that when it's necessary, then it's your responsibility to take it and say, you know what, preacher, you love me. You love me, and you're just trying to help me. Isn't that right? And so I've not seen too many people take it. I've not seen too many people. In fact, really, the truth is, every time that I've dealt with anybody personally, straight on, one-on-one, right spirit, about a matter, every single time that I've dealt with people one-on-one, it's blowed up in my face. Every time. Every time. And you know what I feel like I'm going to start doing? I don't know that this is what I'm going to start doing. When something needs to be corrected, I'm going to deal with it from the pulpit. Instead of going to people single, you know, just to preach, hey, I'm concerned about this situation. I'm concerned about this direction. I may start doing all my counseling right here and all my correcting right here, all my instructing right here, and let the chips fall where they may. I don't know. I've been in this thing a long time, and I still don't have a clue how to pastor a church. I don't know how to figure out people. I don't know. So you pray for me, all right? Amen. Here's how to pray. Pray that I'll be a Caleb and wholly follow the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Father in heaven, as we come before you in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray you'll help us to learn some things about Caleb and adapt those in our life. And as we started the service tonight, Lord, we made that statement that Caleb presents to us that a man can wholly follow the Lord. A Christian, we can do that if we so choose to. And may we make that choice to do so. Lord, help us to choose to not be just the normal, usual average, just a number, just a name. Lord, help us to want to make a difference, to make a mark for Jesus. Lord, I want our preaching to be challenging to people. At times, I want our preaching to be comforting and consoling and edifying and exhorting. I want that. But Lord, there's times that you give us messages, Lord, that is challenging to us, that deals with us and confronts us and stirs us to realize that we're not where we need to be, and just that challenges us to make some commitments, maybe even do some repenting to where we can get to that other level spiritually. And Lord, if I didn't love this church, if I didn't love these people, I would never preach anything negative. I'd never preach against anything. I'd never name anything. I certainly would never confront anybody. Lord, I just let whatever happens happen. But I love them. I love the people. I want your best for this church. I want their spiritual life to flourish. I want them to enjoy the grapes of Eshcol. I want them to enjoy the milk and honey of a spirit-filled life. I want that. And Lord, I pray that you help me. Give me wisdom. Lord, may our church join in and help praying for me. That Lord, you'll give me wisdom. You said if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, give me wisdom, Father, to do what needs to be done. Lord, I pray, help me to stand as Caleb and Joshua stood when nobody else was standing. When the popular opinion was one of doubt and disbelief and decline and going back to Egypt. Lord, help me to be like Caleb and never get involved in that. Lord, I don't believe Caleb was even asked to be a part of the idolatry of the golden calf. Lord, I don't believe Caleb was asked to help make the calf. I believe his testimony was so clear that he had nothing to do with that. And he stayed faithful and true to God through all of that. Lord, I don't believe at all that Caleb was a participant of the iniquity that was involved around that idolatry, the wickedness, and the immorality that was there. Because Caleb wholly followed the Lord, he wasn't involved in that. And when there was an insurrection of Korah and Dathan and Abiram that rose up against Moses, when Miriam spoke against her own brother Moses, Lord, I don't believe Caleb was a part of any of that insurrection. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be what you'd have us to be as a church and to accomplish, Lord, what you'd have us to accomplish. And Lord, help us to cast the cares off of us that need to be off of us. Of course, you invited us, encouraged us to cast all of our cares upon you, for you care for us. But I'm afraid that we're carrying cares that we need to be casting. That we need to cast aside and cast off and put on you and let you handle it and trust you with it. If it's taking our joy, then certainly we're not responding right. If it's taking our peace, we're not responding right. Please help us with it. And I know that I struggle with that as a preacher. I struggle with those things. And I'm sure that if I struggle with those things, that people in the pews struggle with those things as well. Lord, we are needy people for sure. And we sure do need you, Lord, to help us. Help me as a person, individual, and us as a church to just know how to deal with things in life. But Lord, help us to know that it'll never be at the sacrifice of our walking with you. Please help me, I pray. Your will be done in Jesus' name.